chapter 2. Years ago, I remember thinking, as God began to reveal to me the truth of His free-reigning grace, and I began to see some things came in like a rush pretty quick, and other things were more difficult, but I began to see the truth of God, and you know, I thought, you know, if a person, an individual, or a group of people begin to get a hold of these things, everything has to get better for them, because this is so glorious.
Yes, sir.
Now, part of that's true.
Yeah.
The truth of the free and reigning grace of God is glorious. But when you begin to see this, things actually begin to go downhill. That's right. Let's just be honest. It goes downhill. Now, granted, there is an uplifting. Knowing what we are by nature and what we deserve, it's uplifting to know what God has done for us in Christ.
Yes, sir.
But when you begin to hold to the truth, your world will be turned upside down. And you will have enemies crawl out of places you didn't even know they existed.
Right.
Somebody asked me the other day, and this was a personal question, about our relationship and when we get together, and the question was something along those lines. Why is it every time we get together, we talk about everything we talk about is so negative? I said, because everything about life is negative. And all that we've went through and all we've seen, it's negative. And the only positive I can think about are those who are here, still here, and love Christ. Now, if you're here and you don't love Christ, you ain't included in that. It's that simple. Now, there's a chapter here, this chapter 2 in 2 Peter. And I'm not going to take time to read it all, although I will read parts of it here and there. This chapter, and it's very similar if you look at Jude, the book of Jude, it's very similar to Jude. Now, I've done a lot of reading, and especially years ago when I took some studies, some classes, and there are some that suggest either Jude or Peter, one copied the other. What's it called? Plagiarism? Plagiarized one or the other, and they kind of changed the wording a little here or there to make it look to be their own, but no. There's no reason to believe that. There's reason to believe this. God said, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established.
Amen.
Well, here we have two different men writing of the exact same men and using some of the exact same illustrations.
Yeah.
We best pay attention to it.
Yes, sir.
Now, I know there is a common phrase in our day and a common phrase among some that know grace, and the phrase is a good phrase. Joe was right there in the passage. We preach Christ and Him crucified.
Yes, sir.
And I come to realize later that what some men meant when they said that, not all of them necessarily, but what some men meant when they said that is, every time we preach, it must be upon one or more of the five doctrines of grace.
Yeah.
And that's what they mean by that. Well, Paul told the Corinthians, I determined, when I was among you, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, this is what I determined to do when I first came among you when you were still unbelievers.
Yeah.
That's what he said. I determined, past tense. But he said, there are other things. And he had to go on to deal with other things, didn't he? In that epistle, what did he deal with? Their sin and their rebellion. Now, the truth is, we are surrounded by rebellion.
Yes, sir.
And we are ourselves creatures of rebellion.
Yes.
We are all too often prone to rebellion.
Right.
And if you've been a believer for any length at all, you'll soon find that out. How easy it is to rebel against God. Just to slip right over the edge. Now, in this chapter, Peter warns of false teachers. And he warns of the judgment that is awaiting them. But the theme here described by Peter is not false teachers. The theme is that of apostasy. Now that's a good word, but you're never going to read it in the New Testament scriptures. It's apostasy. And that's what this can be a title, the apostasy. The first one will be an introduction, and we'll go on and look at different things about apostasy. Now the reason we know it's important to know this is because God gives us, again, these two witnesses that speak of apostasy. And the amazing thing is they actually give us examples that epitomize what apostasy is. Now apostasy is dangerous in that it is damning.
Yes, sir.
Apostasy is damning. And apostasy can affect actual believers. Not that they would go into apostasy, but that believing or following after apostate doctrine will affect that believer, as we will, God willing, see later. But again, this theme described here by Peter is the word apostasy. Basically, it means, and if the word in the Greek is found twice, or in the Greek word for apostasy is found twice in the New Testament. In neither place is it translated apostasy. It's actually translated to fall away or to turn away. The Jews accused Paul of preaching that men should turn away from Moses. Okay, that's what they accused. You're preaching for men to turn away from Moses. They were talking about the law when you look at the context there. In other words, you have apostatized from Moses. The other place that the word's mentioned is where Paul says, there shall come a falling away first.
Yes.
That's before the return of Christ to this earth. There'll be a falling away first. Now, that's only mentioned, apostasy, that word is only mentioned twice. But the fact of apostasy is mentioned all throughout the scripture. Generally, it's termed by another Greek word, which is in itself sometimes translated fall away, but it's a different Greek word. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said there's one kind of ground that the seed, the good word of God, when it's sown on that good ground, it immediately springs up. But because it has no root, when the heat of the day comes out, because it has no root, the plant withers up and dies. Right? Now he explained that. He said, these are some people, they are, what is it called? Dry ground, basically. And the good word falls on them, and they receive the word with joy, immediately. And they spring up, but when persecution, when suffering comes because of the word, they are what? Offended.
Yes, sir.
And he used the word, they fall away. You know what that word comes from in the Greek? To divorce. Here is someone that divorces themselves from Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's what it's talking about. That's what an apostasy is. To divorce from. To say, I no longer have a union with this or that. In other words, as we will see here, apostasy is this. You could have an unbeliever, but that unbeliever may not be an apostate. They may simply be an unbeliever. But what you have when you have an apostate is you have a person who has at least at one time professed the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
And then they turn from that truth and deny it. That's an apostate. In other words, there's a right way known by the creature. But the creature turns away from the right way to indulge in corruption. Now, Peter gives us four examples of this, right? And you look at that. I mean, if you want to take time and read it here, that's fine. Whatever. But Peter mentions the angels that sinned, the old world, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Balaam.
Yes,
these are prime examples of the grave nature of apostasy. But what's striking is you read Jude, Jude adds three more. Now Jude speaks of the angels. Jude speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude speaks of Balaam. He says nothing of the old world. But yet Jude adds Cain, Korah, and them that believe not after being delivered out of Egypt.
Yes, sir.
So Jude actually gives us six examples. Peter gives us four. And Peter adds one, the old world. How many examples does that make? You've got four and then three additions. That's what? Seven. Now here's, the, you know, I told you about that fellow talking about number. You know what seven is in the scripture, don't you? The number of fullness, completeness. You have a complete description here of apostasy. An apostate will have either one or more of these traits. That's an apostate. The trouble is when the apostate falls, he or she falls away. The believer can fall.
Yes, sir.
So it may look like apostasy. But they do not ultimately do what? Fall away. You see? Therein lies the difficult part. I'm here to say this morning, even to us, and I preach to us, for us. This is for us. Now, if God's pleased to use it to the benefit of someone else out there, I thank God for it. But I'm not preaching for them. Preaching to us. And I mean me as well.
Yes, sir.
What I cannot say, I mean, there's no way that I can say this 100%. I can't say I know this one or that one and name names is apostate. I can't say that. I'm afraid that even in our small group, we have seen apostasy. I'm afraid that's so. Now remember that Jude adds these people. So we have this list of seven either groups of creatures or of certain men or groups of men. And they are described. Now look, listen to the way Jude puts it. There. Verse 13 of Jude. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are what? Here they are. Here's some of the characteristics. We'll look at the epitome of it. Here's the characteristics. Murmurers. They always got something to murmur about. Complainers. Always, somewhere, something to bellyache about. Get the phone. Did you hear what so-and-so said the other day? Did you hear what Preacher Earl said? Huh? Did you hear what Walter said? Did you hear what so-and-so said at church the other day? That hurt my feelings. Tough. Because if it's the truth, it's the truth.
Amen.
And truth is more important than our fellowship.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Truth takes precedence over our fellowship.
Yes, sir.
If I speak the truth or you speak the truth, if it's the truth, so be it. No matter whose feelings it hurts.
That's it.
But this is it. They are what? Murmurers. Complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's one thing you don't hear here, is the elders or anybody else that has any public say of anything standing up and playing to men's persons. Do you? You don't have that here. But that's one of the characteristics of apostasy. an apostate. Let's look at these a minute. These seven. And that I don't believe that there's necessarily any order of importance. You remember the seven churches of Asia? Right? Why seven? There were a whole lot more churches than seven, right?
Yep.
There were hundreds, if not thousands, of local assemblies. But these seven in Asia were chosen by God because they depict the state, a state or states, that any local assembly could possibly be in at any given time in history. The condition of the church is described right there in those seven local assemblies. The condition of the apostate is described right here in these seven examples. Think of it. Jude and Peter both say the angels that sinned. I thought about the angels that sin. It says they kept not their first estate. So see, they didn't just sin, they went into apostasy. They knew what was right. They were created right. Even Satan was before he became Satan.
Yes, sir.
The angels that sinned. But then I think that, you know, it's quite clear. The angels that sinned. It doesn't say demons.
Nope.
Does it? The angels. Don't think, well, I can't be one. It could never happen to me, or I can't be affected by it because I'm not under apostate preaching. Neither were the angels.
That's right.
Huh? Bless God, apostasy might begin with you. And it might begin with me. We're never told where Lucifer's sin came from, are we? He said, you were created and you were perfect in all your ways till iniquity was found in thee. And his iniquity was basically what? Pride. Pride. So let us never think of somehow we, me, or that any individual is somehow protected from at least the effects of apostasy. Well, I go to chapel. We hold to the scripture, free reigning grace. Yes, you do, but you live and you work around countless hundreds of people that know apostasy, if nothing else.
Yeah.
And you cannot but turn on the TV and you will be taught apostate doctrine. Whether the people realize it's apostate doctrine or not.
Right.
When you hear of evolution, you are hearing not just a lie. You are hearing apostasy. It is a willing removal from the truth of God, creation. It is in denial of creation. You see? It's not ignorance. It is rank rebellion. That's what we're talking about. That example is the angels that sinned. In other words, there's no known influence, but pride's enough. It can start anywhere. Right? I mean, bless God, if it can start in the confines of heaven, in God's glory, it can start anywhere, can't it?
Yes, sir.
This is why the scripture warns us, warns me and you, that him that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall.
Yes.
Well, it won't happen to me. I know better. We ain't as smart as we think we are. And I could give you accounts where people who thought they were smarter than they were, they even tried to set up roadblocks or obstacles to make sure nothing out or untoward would happen. And you know what? It didn't help.
That's it.
And they had to learn the hard way that they should have just obeyed God and let everything else go. But rather than obey God and let everything else go, they give in just a little, hoping that they won't have to lose over here.
Yeah.
And you know what? They end up losing it anyway.
Yes, sir.
Now, we could go into details. Probably a lot of us. But I ain't going into details this morning. Other than to say, again, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do not think it can't happen to my house, because it blessed well could.
Yeah.
It could. The angels that sinned. What about the next one? The old world. Peter there is talking about Noah, right? Basically, Peter says God drowned the whole world except for Noah and what was it, seven others, right? And some animals. It says that God killed with water everything that had breath in its nostrils. Why? Because their sin had come up before God as a stench in his nostrils.
Yes, sir.
So he drowned their nostrils. Think about that. People are too fond of their thought of John 3:16.
Oh, yeah.
God loves me. No. Peter said, listen, some people of this truth are willingly ignorant.
Yes.
That there was a time when God drowned the whole blessed world, or unblessed world.
Exactly.
He drowned the whole world except for eight people. Killed everybody. And you know what? This is a fact that even the heathen later recognized.
Yes, sir.
Because you can find it on that stone. What is it called? The Rosetta Stone or something? I forget what it's called. They even talk about a great deluge that wiped out the whole world. What they don't talk about is those eight people that survived.
Yes, sir.
And the God that spared them through grace. No, what is the epitome here? What's the message here? The old world. God destroyed it. What is it? Conscience cannot and dare not be your guide.
Yeah, that's right.
They had no written law. They had nothing written down by God saying, this is wrong. And God still killed them for it.
That's right.
When they did wrong.
Yes, sir.
Right? There was no law. Law had not been given yet. God killed them. Somebody said, well, that doesn't, but doing that doesn't bother me. I don't see that as a sin. God says it's a sin. Bless God, it's a sin.
That's it.
It doesn't matter whether your conscience bothers you or not. And see, sadly, that's the thing about an apostate. It says some of them have their conscience seared with a hot iron.
Yes, sir.
So they don't feel guilty in some things. The weird thing is they're like those heathen. They either accuse or excuse. They feel guilty only about certain things.
Exactly.
Now, let me just say that an apostate, you know, well, preachers love to come up with these great examples. Well, the examples are right here in the book. Right? They like to come up with the mansions and the Hitlers of this world. No, apostates might be right in your own house. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your child. It might be your parent.
Right.
You know? One of them was called Judas.
Amen.
His name was Judas Iscariot. He was an apostate. It says he fell from his state, right, as an apostle. And you know what? And he was a thief all along this time, right? Said he kept a bag. Says he was a thief. They didn't realize that till later. You know that? Judas looked like the rest of them. Talked like the rest of them. Acted like the rest of them. But in here, he wasn't like them.
Exactly.
He knew he wasn't like them. But they didn't know he wasn't like them.
That's it.
Eventually, as Scripture teaches it, it leaks out on them.
Yep.
Right?
Yes, sir.
It shows itself. But you can't always see it right at first. What's amazing is the apostate, and I know this by some experience, or at least that which equals apostasy, the deeds and actions of it, looks at the believer and says, I can't comprehend that. I don't understand how they think like they think. Well, that's what the book says.
Exactly.
That's what Joe just read this morning. The natural mind cannot discern the believer, the spiritual person, right? It says, yet he himself is discerned, that's understood, comprehended, discerned by no man. They don't understand you.
It's true.
I mean, here's Christ. You think about this. People don't understand it. Because see, they have a false idea of consistency. They think consistency is you always do the same thing over and over again. No, that's not true. That's a robot.
Yeah.
That's not consistency. You think of it. Here's Christ. and he enters into Capernaum with Peter. Now, Capernaum is Peter's hometown. Capernaum is where Peter lives. It's where his house is and where his wife is. And I don't know whether there were children or not. We're never told, but that's where his home and his wife was, in Capernaum. And Jesus goes down into Capernaum with Peter. The other disciples are alone, but this is the last time Peter or Christ and Peter's ever going to be in Capernaum together. They go down into Capernaum. They enter into the house. But before they get into the house, the men from the synagogue, they approach Peter and they say, "Does your master pay the tribute money?" It was a tax for the synagogue. "Does he pay the tribute money?" So then Peter scurries into the house and tells Lord, he told the men, he said, "Yeah, of course he does. He does what's right." Right? So Peter goes in the house, and before Peter can even mention it, he don't even say a word, our Lord calls him on it. He said, "Now, Peter, who pays the tax? Who pays the tax? If you've got a master in a place, does he demand tax of his children or of strangers?" And Peter said, "Well, of strangers. He doesn't demand the tax of his own children." And our Lord said, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them." Huh? "Nevertheless, lest we offend them." You go out here and throw out your little net and you catch a fish, and the first one you catch, it'll have enough money in its mouth to pay the tax for both of us. Now, wait a minute. I read that, and see, everybody reads that. Oh, well, Jesus never wanted to offend anyone. Come on now, you know? That's the way the world thinks. Well, you're to be non-offensive. Wait a minute, just a couple chapters before that, as a matter of fact, you look at it, it's about 12 days or so earlier. Our Lord's preaching and some people get ticked off. They get their jammies in a wad because he told them the truth.
Yeah.
And they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?"
Yeah.
And he said, "Does that offend you?
Yeah.
Does what I said so far offend you? What and if I tell you about the Son of Man?"
Yes, sir.
Rising up where he was before. Huh? And then what does it say those people did? Turn around and they left.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says. They turned around and left, and our Lord looked at the 12 and said, "Are you going to go too?"
That's right.
You think our Lord was worried about offending someone? Just that, a few days after that, he began to tell the disciples, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. 3 days later, I'll raise up again." Peter said, "No." Took him aside and said, "No, Lord, it ain't going to happen to you."
Yeah.
Did he say, "Now, Peter, come on now. Peter, I've got to explain this to you, Peter." No, what did he say? "Get thee behind me, enemy."
That's right.
"You adversary, Satan."
Yeah.
"Thou savorest not the things that be of God."
A
few days later, he lets Peter, James, and John see him glorified on the mount.
Mm-hmm.
Next day, he's calling them a perverse generation because they couldn't cast out a certain demon.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. And then the next day, that's when he enters into Capernaum. And here he is, he don't want to offend these two Jewish tax collectors for the temple. Go figure. Somebody says, "Why?" I thought, "Why? I read that. Why?" Because that's the way he purposed to do it. And that's the way it's going to be. He'll offend one over here, and he'll not offend one over here. He is sovereign.
Yes, sir.
But the apostate says, "No, something's wrong here." Right? They're murmurers. They're complainers. They're always looking to what? That don't feel right. It don't sound right. My conscience doesn't justify that. Truth does not need man's justification. Doesn't need it. God can hate one and love the other. And God can take two believers and he can take everything one believer has and he can give the other believer more than he ever even deserved. That's right. He can take one believer's job and put him in the poorhouse. And then give the other believer a better job and set him up on the high hill.
It's true.
And it's his business.
Amen.
There is no questioning it. The apostate, the one who has known the truth, says, "But that gets too hard after a while." You see, because, Jay, we always live with that. It doesn't change. It's not God's this way until you get better and better. And then once you get so good, then he's always got to bless you. Well, if you're one of His, He has always blessed you.
Amen.
But you'll be just like everyone else. You'll reap what you sow. And you'll also be like everyone else. You will reap the providence of God as God Almighty sovereignly sees fit. And we can never work our way up. We can never become better to where somewhere we ever rise above God's sovereignty. He says, it is right. Now he asked it in the form of a question, but this is what he's saying. It is right for me to do with my own as I will. An apostate puts up with that for a while, but then it gets to be too hard. I can't take that no more. Generally, the apostate don't point his finger or her finger at God. They point their finger at God's people. Huh? Well, let's go on down the list. What is it? This third one? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, folks, I mean, I know that people think that, well, you know, people, some preachers, they get on that too much. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's mentioned a lot in the Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Sodom and Gomorrah is this: a revolt against the natural order. These people knew better. And Lot even tried to warn them better. And Peter tells us, or maybe it was Jude, no, it was Peter, that these people's ways vexed Lot. It hurt Lot. Why? Because Lot chose to live down amongst them. Right? If you can, don't live amongst them.
That's it.
I say if you can, don't live amongst them. Because if you're a righteous person, look at it. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now if you can live with them and not be vexed by them, you just like them. Whether you do what they do or not. Right? Because a righteous person will be what? Vexed by their deeds. There's a difference. Yeah, I know what Lot, somebody said, but look what Lot did. Listen, that's grace. You get off this high horse of works. At least I ain't done that. I know Lot slept with these two daughters in that cave. Didn't he? But Lot was God's man. And those people of Sodom and Gomorrah weren't. And God Almighty killed them. And he let Lot live. That's God's way. And this thing of, well, you know, this is preferred, that one prefers this one over that one. Get off your high horse.
Yeah.
You know, here's where apostasy's at. We're raised with this Barney mentality. I see it on TV. And they got cartoons now that teach kids that everybody loves everybody and everybody gets along. And if this... And little so-and-so has a problem, then all the group comes over and helps, and everybody's nice, and you know, and when the bad guy's out there, then he eventually learns that he's bad and he shouldn't do that. Isn't that the cartoons of the day? And you know what happens? The child is fed that crap, and then that child goes to school, and that child goes to college, and that child gets a job, and that child realizes that ain't real life, and they end up, pow! Pow! Huh? This life ain't like I thought it's supposed to be. See, that ain't real. Barney's world ain't real. You know? That's apostasy. That's apostasy right there on that TV. It's teaching things that are not true. You know? The human race is not going to get along. God split us up thousands of years ago when we tried to build a tower. And he gave us different languages and confounded it to where for thousands of years, hundreds of years, we didn't understand one another. It took a long time for us to begin to overcome that. Did you know that? People don't think about this stuff. No, we're taught this apostate religion, apostate society, you know, apostate culture. There are apostate cultures. That's everything outside of the truth. The free and reigning grace of God in Christ. See, I got I got maybe, what, 10 minutes maybe. No, it's Sodom and Gomorrah is the epitome of a revolt against the natural order. Again, there was no rule written down. But didn't God still burn them? Send fire. Said he condemned them with an overthrow. Isn't that what it says? They knew better. Why? Because nature taught them better.
Yes, sir.
And I've said this before. And you say this to some worldling out there. They don't get it. I said, even evolution teaches you better than homosexuality. Evolution teaches that even if it's like an earthworm, it still has to have both sexes before it can procreate. Right? We've never evolved past that, have we? It still takes male and female. That is the natural order of God. And sadly, when men knowingly, willingly, and openly turn to that way of life, it is an evident sign of apostasy. If they've at one time said, I know the truth, I believe the truth, I hold to the truth, and then they turn their back on that truth, and they go that way, and they do so, and they say, this is who I am. And I don't want nothing else to do with those who hold to that way. That's apostasy. And I don't care if it's your family or my family, let's call it what it is. And then we live in this world, well, but you got to love them. No, I'm sorry, I can't. No, let me take that back. I ain't sorry. I just can't. You know, it's that same old thing. You hear it everywhere you turn. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sinner's sin. That is not what the book says. God doesn't even say he loved the elect. As sinners, he loved the elect in Christ.
Amen.
If God considered me only as a sinner, he'd have sent me to hell.
Exactly.
God's love for us, it says, in that while we were yet sinners. Nowhere does the scripture say God loves sinners. It says God hates all workers of iniquity.
Amen.
And this apostate world turns that right around. And folks, we got that all around. People you work with believe that garbage. Even if they're not apostate themselves, they've been taught this apostate doctrine. And they promote it everywhere you turn. Now there is that Sodom and Gomorrah. There's what? There's a few more minutes left. There's Balaam. Balaam is just your basic old get money by doing what you want to do. Even if it flies in the face of God's truth. It is gain through unrighteousness. Basically, it's this. I'll get at that person one way or another. It is. Remember, Balak hired or was trying to hire Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam was a prophet, you know, and he could do spells. Balak was trying to hire him to do one of these spells and curse Israel. And God basically taught Balaam what? You can't do it. One day he was going to try to do it, and his ass, the donkey was riding, spoke to him. And as Peter said, forbade the madness of the prophet. This donkey seen the angel with the flaming sword.
That's right.
Balaam didn't. And that donkey stopped, and it jumped up against the wall, crushed his leg, and he hit that filthy beast. And the beast said, why'd you strike me? I'm stopping and saving your life. The angel's going to kill you.
That's right.
Huh? Ain't that what happened?
Yes, sir.
Balaam didn't see it, but that ass did. And sadly, that's the way it is with the apostate. Us asses see the truth. The apostate don't.
Yeah.
That's right. That's what you are. You're an ass. You're an unclean one at that.
Yeah.
But thank God a lamb was shed for you. I mean, think about that. The ass seen the angel. Balaam didn't. But you know what Balaam did finally figure out how to do it? He said, I can't curse Israel, but I'll get them to bring judgment upon themselves. And he taught Balak to entice the people to fornication. And they brought the judgment, the chastening hand of God upon themselves. That's Balaam. That's an apostate. I heard a fellow one time mention him. He said, the backslid preacher. Balaam ain't no backslid preacher. He's an apostate.
That's right.
You know? He's a whale without water. He speaks great swelling words of vanity. Balaam. That's the epitome of an apostate. Then we had what? Cain. Cain. Cain is hatred for others who do right. That's what it is. Hatred for others who do right. Oh, I know, it's easy to say. But look at, you know, they did this, they did that. They've done this, they've done that. See, the whole point is that people love to try to reduce these things down to people's actions, one or another. I mean, I've had people tell me, this is not a sign of apostasy, but people will say, well, I know I got my problems, but so-and-so just gets on my nerves. You know? Well, if you were as good as you should be, if you were as righteous as you should be, they wouldn't bother you so much. You know?
Exactly.
Our Lord was in this world, and nary thing affected him personally, made him change who he was, because he was right.
Amen.
So our problem is not somebody else. Our problem is us. My problem is not any family member that's left God. It's my inward propensity to do it that inward ability. I know it. I can see it within myself. That ability within me to abandon God. To say, this is too tough. It's too hard. I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. Now maybe you've never felt that way. And if you haven't, you've never been through anything. Because when God brings you to the bottom, you can still feel like there's farther, you know, more way to go. See, the whole thing about it is, if you do abandon God, if you fall away, Peter says your second state is worse than your first. The apostate's a goner. So this idea of this world's filled with it. Well, so-and-so got saved, but now he'd been backslid for 15 years, but he got saved again the other day. No, it don't happen that way. If Scripture says, he that shall endure unto the end. And a believer, even if they fall, even if they do what people call backslide, they still know who God is down in here. They do not deny who Christ is down in here. That'll never escape them. They can't get away from it. The apostate can. He can deny it.
Oh, yeah.
Reject it. Forget about it. Now we have that example of Cain. Uh-oh, but here's one. Korah. You know what Korah is? Korah is a rejection of authority. That was the problem of Korah. The rejection of authority. And today we have churches who reject the authority of Christ. Today we have pastors, or what we sometimes call elders, the teachers. We have men who reject the authority of Christ. We have husbands who reject the authority of Christ. And this is the way the Scripture puts it. We have women who reject the authority of their husband. We have children who reject the authority of their parents. That's Korah. That's Korah. It's to reject the authority that God Almighty has ordained. Peter calls them, what are they? Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Right? But look, he defined it. But chiefly, that's the same verse. But chiefly, them that walk after their own lust in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now that's a very loose interpretation. It means lordship. Authority. Government means authority. These people despise authority. There's no one going to tell me how to live. Well, God does.
Yes, sir.
That's right. And he'll either be gracious to you and save you in spite of it, or he'll damn you for it, one or the other. Boils down to that, don't it? Somebody said that ain't fair. No, it ain't fair. It's grace.
Yes,
That's the way it is. Grace. God will save one right here. Both people doing the same blessed thing. God will save one, damn the other for the same thing. I want to be the one that's blessed of God. Don't you? And I don't want to quit murmuring and complaining and bellyaching about everything else. Because we have been given the grace of God in Christ. We don't deserve that. Right? And every blessing on this earth we have is far more than what we deserve. You know? God takes away something. And I know, I've been there, folks. And you cry your eyes out. Now, I understand grief. That's all right. It's not only natural. Grief, our Lord wept because of some things in this world, right? It's all right to weep. But not to weep without control. Not to weep and forget the sovereign purpose of God Almighty. If He's purposed this for your life, it's going to happen. I preach this, and you still. You do all these things and you're not going to lose it. I'm not going to lose it. And God will break your hands to take it away from you.
Yeah.
So the best thing to do is get your hands off of it. So then when He does take it, He don't have to break your hands to do it.
Yes, sir.
And it might be He allows you to keep it in spite of yourself. Father, I pray that You teach us Thy truth. And may apostasy, may we be warned of it, not because of some innate fear of becoming apostate, for we rest in Christ. We trust Him, but yet, Lord, knowing that error can affect us and that a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Lord, may we stand strong for Thy truth and stand against self-righteousness, but yet, Lord, at the same time, stand up against unrighteousness, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.